Matthew 4:18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we are beggars, it is true. We come before you offering nothing for our salvation but our sin to be saved from. And yet, God, you still delight in reaching out and calling us. I pray that as we approach your word, we would approach it in humility, that we would approach it asking what you have for us. And God, I pray that you would teach us to be followers of you, not just believers, but more than that, followers, God, that we would immediately respond to that call that you have given us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Well, if you've been around any church for almost any length of time, you've probably come to realize that we have a unique vocabulary. There are just words we say and we use that don't get used outside of a church building. Really don't mean to have our own vocabulary, but it happens. And for the most part, we just tend to hope you figure it out, just to be here long enough and get to know what we mean by what we say. But it doesn't always happen that way. A couple examples in my life. I was a young married guy, Christian, married the music minister's daughter, and somebody told me I was the spiritual leader of the marriage, and then if kids were to come my way, spiritual leader of the family. Great. Up for that, spiritual leader. Got it. What's a spiritual leader? Had no idea. Never used that phrase. It wasn't something I grew up talking about or learning about. Had no idea what it meant to be a spiritual leader. Catalog the resources of my mind, I got nothing. Leader, I don't know. My parents lived a long life, and they stayed married way after I initially got married, 69 years before my mom went home to be with the Lord. So I had this example of, well, you stay committed to the one you married, and you love that person, and you sacrifice and make compromise. But spiritual leader, had no idea. So and then I became a pastor, and I'm trying to lead young couples, and I really, you know, I'm just trying to figure this out as I go along. What is a spiritual leader? And I know I didn't harm anybody, but I missed out, and my family missed out. And it just would have been more helpful if I'd been taught or modeled or had some kind of instruction as to what it is that we were talking about. This happens in the church with regard to any number of things. We can use language without a clear understanding of what it means. And so I want to take some time to make sure that we understand what is that we're talking about when we use this mission statement. So here we are. We exist to embrace the mission of Jesus by making disciples who love God, love people, and are being changed by the gospel. And I want to shorten it and just look at that first phrase. We exist to embrace the mission of Jesus by making disciples. And we could even make it shorter to keep it even more simple and just get to that point of the mission of Jesus is making disciples. But now let's hit the pause button right now. Do you really know what a disciple, what is that? What do I mean when I say that? What does the Bible mean when it uses the word disciple? Now, this may surprise you, but you can grow up in the good old US of A and reach a ripe old age and have no idea what a disciple is and what that word means. When I was 13, 14, 15 years old, I went to Missouri from California, where I grew up, went to Missouri and played baseball for the summers. And while we were there, one of those years, probably let's just say age 14, somebody said there's a bus that comes from a church to the baseball camp. And you could catch the bus and go into town and go to church. But here was the draw, that while you were there was enough time to leave the church property and walk down the street and go to Dairy Queen and get all the ice cream you wanted and then make it back to the bus or make it back to the church property in time to catch the bus back back to church. Now, I had no interest whatsoever in going to church. Grew up an atheist, but when they explained the thing of the bus stop and Dairy Queen, man, hallelujah, I'm going to church. You know, so I'm 14 years old, go to this Baptist church, was a little bit snookered because it wasn't just a church service and then 2 hours of free time. I had to go to church in Sunday school, which means there was like 10 of us who sat in a circle, and they read some passage about Jesus and people who were hanging out with him. And the guy next to me asked a great question. Somewhere that word was used, and he said, "What's a disciple?" And I thought, man, I'm glad he asked it, because I don't even know what a disciple is. Well, it looks like the word discipline, so it ought to be pronounced disciple. I had no idea. You mean there's 12 of them? There's 12 disciples? Wow. How many disciples can you have? How many disciples do you need? So what I want to talk to you about is, what exactly is a disciple? How do you know when you are or not? How do you know when you've made one or not? How do you know what this process is that Jesus, what is the target that we're aiming for? If this is the mission that we are embracing, and we are trying to push the church up the field toward, let's be involved in this process of discipleship, what does that target look like? How do we know we're on track? So I want to talk to you from Scripture and keep it really simple and show you, I think I can give you a very clear definition. Remember, it needs to be clear so that we understand it. It needs to be simple so that we can remember it. It needs to be biblical so that it has real value. Otherwise, we're just talking. We're just talking, and maybe it even doesn't matter to anybody. So here's one sentence of Scripture, and I'm opening my Bible so I can show you that I'm taking this from the book and not just making it myself. You heard a paragraph being read earlier from Blake. I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It goes like this. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." So that's all I want to be talking to you about today. So follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What I'm going to do is give it to you in three things. A disciple is this and this and this, and it's all found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. But before we get to that, I want to set the context a little bit. In Matthew chapter 4, it's easy to read. If you're just reading the Gospel of Matthew, you somehow make it through all that genealogy stuff, begat, 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 and the birth of Jesus Christ, and you got the Magi and some pretty amazing things. John the Baptist appears, temptations of Jesus Christ, and then boom, he's by Galilee asking people to follow him. It can feel to you as if that's the first time these guys laid eyes on Jesus Christ. It almost feels as you read this is the very first time Jesus even met these guys. Hey, follow me. By the way, what's your name? Not that, because a lot of things have already happened so far. If you lay this out with the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start piecing together and tracking what events happen when, this is 18 months into the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is not the beginning. You're familiar with the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine? That has already happened by the time we get to this point. You're familiar with, in John chapter 2, it has the first time Jesus cleansed the temple. There were two times where Jesus came in with whips, and he drove out the money changers, turned over the tables and stuff like that. There was actually two times, one at the beginning, one at the end of the ministry of Jesus. The first one has already happened by the time we get to Matthew chapter 4. You know that great conversation, the John 3:16 conversation with Nicodemus? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and not perish." That conversation has already happened when we get to Matthew chapter 4. So it's not like Jesus is the first time meeting them and he's trying to identify who it is that he will invest in. He's already recruited. He's already trained. They have spent time with him. They've gone back to their jobs. They've spent time with him. They've gone back to their jobs. And now Jesus wants to say, "Listen to me. You need to be all in or you're not in at all. I want you to leave your nets. I want you to leave your vocations, and the only thing you have to do in life right now is to follow me." Jesus is saying that in Matthew chapter 4. I just want you to catch the flavor of what is going on here. This is the ambiance. This is Jesus Christ who is deepening their relationship. He's asking them to go deeper than just simply like him and agree with some of the stuff he says. So let me hit the pause button right now before we dig into this. Let me hit the pause button and ask you this. Do you have anybody in your network of relationships who challenges you to go deeper with Jesus Christ. And I mean intentionally, not just an accidental model. Okay, let's flip that around. Do you have anybody in your network of relationships that you challenge to go deeper with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are you content to stay put and allow other people to stay put? You need to know that Jesus doesn't want you to stay put. He wants you to go deeper with Him and grow deeper with others. And so He pushes on this discipleship method and model that He has. I want you to take the opportunity to go deeper with Jesus Christ. If you do, everything will change. Okay, now let's take this apart a little bit in more detail. So a disciple is this, this, and this. And the first thing that I see here is a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. So again, just looking at the verse as it stands in the Bible, come follow me, Jesus said. Very simple. So a disciple is following Jesus, and he's a follower of Jesus Christ. What I've found in the church in America, and this goes across the world, we looked at this a little bit ago, it's one thing to say that you are a Christian. It's another thing to say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, this is 18 months into the ministry of Jesus. He's not identifying. He's not recruiting. He is about to train. So if you think in terms of three words, identify, recruit, and train, right here in the middle between recruit and train, Jesus right now is asking, do you want me to train you for the mission? And so he's asking them to be all in or not in at all. Both sides need to be committed at this point. Jesus needs to be deeply committed to these men that he's inviting in. And these men need to be committed with everything that they have. This goes past the point of being curious about Jesus. This goes past the point of even believing that Jesus is who he said he is and agreeing with most of the things that he said. This is about allowing Jesus to be Lord. And you may have heard me, you may have noticed this pattern of mine. When I refer to Jesus, and I particularly when I talk about your relationship with Jesus, I'm very careful to not just say Savior. I like to say Savior and Lord. So when I baptize, I ask the person, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because Lord is who he is as well. Not just Savior as in I got my ticket to heaven, I'm good to go now. But Savior and Lord, meaning he can call the shots. He's the one in the lead and we follow. We step in and we follow behind Jesus. So perhaps a better question to ask even than are you a Christian is would be this. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Being a Christian is not about joining a social club that meets on Sundays or trying to improve the moral compass of your life. It's about dying to self and living for Christ. Okay, so we got the first one. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And here's the second one. A disciple is being changed by Jesus. And I see that also in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. In that very next phrase. So I started with, come follow me, Jesus said. And then I have this phrase, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. Literally, that says, I will make you to become. And in saying that, Jesus promised to make them into something that they were not. He didn't choose them because they were fishers of men. He chose them because he saw in them the potential to be trained to become fishers of men. I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to be prepared and equipped and ready to embrace something that you cannot embrace right now. There's change, there's transformation, and Jesus clearly implies they're not doing this right now, but he's going to help them. He's going to show them, he's going to teach them, he's going to train them, he's going to equip them, he's going to challenge them to do what they are not doing. These are not spiritual giants. These are regular guys, and they struggled with sin and self-absorption every bit as much as we do. Responding to the call to follow Jesus meant allowing Jesus to unmake them as fishermen and to remake them as fishers of men. By the way, don't get lost on men as if it's gender preferenced. It's the word anthropos, which is just anthropology, mankind, humankind, peoplekind. It's just a generic term for people as opposed to angels or animals, just people. So discipleship is not about a transfer of information that leads to behavior modification. It's a transformation of the mind, heart, and will. Remember the Apostle Paul that we looked at when we looked at the book of Acts? It took God how many years to dismantle Saul the Pharisee? Anybody remember a number? 14. Yeah, very good. 14. It took God 14 years to dismantle Saul the Pharisee and to build the Apostle Paul. It's going to take Jesus 3 years to build these guys into disciples who are ready to disciple the nations. Over time, as you follow Jesus, you become a totally different person. Okay, so here's what we've got. A disciple is following Jesus. A disciple is being changed by Jesus. And I see one more in this verse. A disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus. So this is what Jesus is saying. They can either opt out or not. The fact that they opt in tells us that they embrace this. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Or you could just think of it as fishers of people. Having been changed by Jesus and literally having been stunned by the grace of God, that the Son of God was here in their midst, having a conversation with them, inviting them to walk closer with him, having been stunned by the grace of God, they are so moved that they want to do whatever he says. Yes, we will love people. We will tell people. We will go to people. That's the flavor of what you're reading right here. 3 weeks ago, we had on the stage 10 people to represent world population. So we got 10 up here and we spread them out into different groups, and there was one person that represented Christianity and two people who represented nominal Christianity, meaning those who self-identify as Christians. But this one person over here that, according to organizations like Joshua Project and Operation World and those who try to gauge how many Christians are present in amongst a given people group, they use 4 qualifications. One is believe in Jesus as the Son of God, right? We got that. I've mentioned that before. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. 2 is giving their life to Jesus. So that's not a nominal, superficial association, giving their life to Jesus. 3 is to believe that anybody can know God through the person of Jesus. So the offer is really broad. Offer goes to everybody. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And the 4th one was, and this is the hardest one, is to tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. So looking at those 4, when we had 10 people on stage, we understood that there was one person to represent 10% of the population who fits into that. Somebody once said it this way. A disciple is who Jesus would be if he were you. A disciple is what Jesus would do if he were you. A disciple would say what Jesus would say if he were in your body. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus who is so changed by Jesus and committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. A disciple is who Jesus would be if he were you. Dallas Willard said that. So what I'm suggesting to you as I look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus makes this invitation, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, the invitation is the definition of a disciple. Now, you can use this as some kind of an overview or whatever and bring in other scriptures if you want, but we can't do less than this. The way the Bible defines a disciple, the way Jesus defines a disciple, is revealed to us when he gives the invitation to come and follow him and be his disciples. Now, I've got you in Matthew chapter 4. Please turn toward the back of Matthew to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. very last page of Matthew, last paragraph of Matthew. This comes from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who approaches his disciples, and we find out in 16, there's 11 of them now, 12 minus 1, 12 minus Judas. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay, he didn't have that in his earthly ministry, but the risen Lord Jesus Christ has that. He has all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus has kept that intact in terms of that's the mission. So he's prepared people, he's equipped people, and now he's ready to send them out. Go in and make disciples of the nations. And this is so important that we understand the verbiage here, because you see a whole lot of words in the English that look like, oh, those are the action words. Those are the verb. Those are the commands. Those are the things that Jesus is telling us to do. It looks like a list of four or five things. But actually, if you take a peek into the original language, it's pretty clear to see that there's a whole bunch of participles here and only one verb. So there's only one command. Out of all this stuff that looks like a to-do list, there's only one command: go make disciples, baptize, teach, obey, all that stuff. There's one command, and you would think it's the word go, right? Go to the nations, go out there to the nations and help the nations come to know me. That's actually not the verb. The verb is make. Go is a participle that's used to help to describe what happens in the process of making. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Love this. The nations will be glad, Psalm 67, when the nations are discipled into the person of Jesus Christ, because that's what their need is. They need Jesus. And Jesus gives us that in the Great Commission. Okay, so I got you at the end of Matthew. Turn to the right a bunch of pages and find the book of Acts. If you turn right, you meet the book of Mark. Go past Mark, and then you meet the book of Luke. Go past Luke, and then you meet the book of John, and go past that. And let's arrive at Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, I want you to know with certainty that you don't have to hear this as more things for you to do and to try to figure out how you're going to do it on your own and your own strength, your own resources. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said this, again, risen Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Power. The Holy Spirit is going to empower them to do what God has called them to do. Discipling the nations is absolutely impossible in their own strength, but they will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So catch these promises, and some of them we looked at before. Matthew chapter 4, I will make you fishers of men. That's a promise. Jesus promised to do that. In Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you. Jesus makes a promise there, as well as giving them the command, make the disciples. And then here's this great promise that extends to all of us in this room today. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power. Oh, how many of us try to live the Christian life on our own strength and our own resources. We can't do that. We were never designed to do that, never meant to do that. The Holy Spirit will empower you to pursue this. Power and strength in the Holy Spirit. You may have wondered once in a while in your life what it would be like to live like Jesus did and to live like his disciples did, to live on faith and prayer and to share hope with a world that's just starving for love. You may have wondered about that. This is it. Following Jesus, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus Christ. Well, if you are interested in deepening your journey with Jesus and trying to pursue him, not in your own effort, but trying to pursue him the way he lined it out, I have a couple of suggestions. These are not from Matthew 4, verse 19. These are my observations as I've tried this journey for, 40 years, and as I've been able to observe and learn from people who journey with me or in front of me, a couple of suggestions. Number one, start with prayer. Ask God to empower you to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. That may seem like, duh, he commands it. Why would I need to pray about that? Because you can't do it. I pray for really, really basic things. I know people probably hope I pray for very profound things with flowery language. I pray really simple. I ask God to help me love my wife because I know I can't do that on my own. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. So I ask God, could you help me to, in fact, how about if you love Julie through me? Sometimes I just pray that. Sometimes I pray, God, could you help me to love you? That felt kind of funny at first. God, could you help me love God? Could you help me to love you? Well, why not? I am commanded to do that. Love God, love people is a command. I think God wants to help me to live his commands, so I'll do that. I even get to the point where I pray, Holy Spirit, could you help me, could you enable me to think like Jesus and to feel like Jesus, because I know my thoughts and feelings are nowhere near Jesus Christ. You ever experienced that? Thoughts and feelings that are very un-Christ-like? Why not ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to think like Jesus and to feel like Jesus? I know I'm not getting there on my own strength. In my natural disposition, I'm not there. And so I ask God to do these things for me. You know what? You can ask God to help you to see people as souls for whom Christ has died. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but that will stop anger in its tracks. That person that you are angry with, that person that you want to go to war with, could you just ask God to help me to see that person as a soul for whom you have died? That'll totally change your perspective about people. And some of you need to get less angry. You can ask God to send people your way that you can witness to. I know the command is to go and to find people and to look for people. Well, why not ask God to send you a person or two that you can witness to? Maybe you could even put it this way. Ask God for one person who is far from God that you can establish a relationship with, or maybe even a friendship with. And within that relationship, within that friendship, perhaps some gospel words could be spoken. Ask God, see if he will come through or not. Ask God for one person far from him that you can be a friend to. I mean like a friend. Ask God to help you to disciple someone. And if that word intimidates you, ask God to help you to invest in somebody. And maybe you could flip that around and ask God to help you find someone who will invest in you or disciple you. Start with prayer. Second one, just to be cute, also starts with the letter S. Step into obedience. You cannot be passive and follow Jesus. At some point, you need to be active. Every Christian in this room needs someone to invest in and someone to invest in them. And you also need, and this is a need, you need someone that you can intentionally invest in. Boy, that'll stretch you and that'll change you. I've noticed in our busy, busy culture, there are a lot of lonely people in the room. This is a church and we're friendly and we're nice. We take showers in the morning, we get cleaned up, and we come and we present our best, but we don't act like brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't often enough do community. We don't belong to each other. We don't sense the belonging if we do. We sometimes just choose to live isolated lives, and I know I know a large part of that. Life is just so busy. There's so many things to do. There's so much information. There's places to go and jobs to do, and there's always work at home. Always. I don't know when I'm ever not working, really. There's just more things to do, and it isolates us, and we don't take advantage of the community of the brothers and sisters in Christ that is available to us. My wife will tell you, the areas of growth that she has noticed in me most have come from some kind of a connection with a person or a group of people. Love my books. My books are my friends. Love my books. Don't touch my books. Love my books. I don't learn as much from books as I do from people, and being around people and being challenged by people and being challenged to grow with people. Love my books, but I love people more. Not only that, you might need a person or two or even a group that can help you leave habitual sin so that you can live for Jesus. Sometimes you need to leave some things behind. You might need to leave a sin that has captured your heart and has produced feelings of guilt and shame, and you don't know how to get past this. But maybe there's a brother or sister or more in Christ who can help you. Now, let me get really awkward really fast. This is going to be uncomfortable, but you need to hear this. In the average church in America, 68% of men who attend church on a regular basis also view pornography on a regular basis. My experience in moderately helping people to come out of that and then directing them to come out of that, I don't think you can do that on your own. I don't think that's a one alone, isolated adventure. If you are following your heart into pornography, you're not following Jesus, because he doesn't go there. And what can happen is we don't talk about this much in Christian circles, so it can be viewed as a topic that is taboo. We don't talk about this in the church, and so it must be shame that we nobody wants to bring this up. It just must be a shameful thing that we just plain don't go there. Well, I want you to know that it just so happens we have men who want to talk to you. If that happens to be your area of struggle, I'm not looking at anybody in this room. If it just so happens that, boy, you struggle in this area, I want you to know that there are some men who have struggled probably more than you, and they want to talk to you about that because they have found help and hope with a person or two or even a group. And if you are a woman and a wife and you found this out about your husband and you want to get beyond betrayal, you know what? There's a group for you. Or maybe it's even your struggle. Group for you. Meet on Thursday night. Want you to check it out. You need to check it out. Don't think you can beat this on your own. But you can beat this with the Holy Spirit empowerment given to you through other people. Here's the reality in the United States. It's possible to be involved in some kind of a habitual sin, sexual or otherwise. You know what? It could be anger. Some of us are addicted to anger. We like the adrenaline rush. We like the control. We like to be able to dictate, and we use anger to do that. It could be that. It could be deceitfulness. It could be presenting a false self. People do this all the time. It is possible to be a church-going Christian in our country and look as if you are a growing Christian because you are here most of the time and you are stuck. And what I'm suggesting to you is there is hope if you are feeling stuck. Jesus loves you so much. If you belong to him, he has sent the Holy Spirit to reside within you, and he has given you brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you to become unstuck. You need the gospel with its promise of power. You also need the gospel with its promise of God's people and to be part of his discipleship process. Now, to repeat something I said earlier, I just wrote this down. Being a Christian is not about joining a social club that meets on Sundays or trying to improve the moral compass of your life. It's about dying to self so that you can live for Christ. There might be something that you need to leave in order to live for Jesus. And I'm telling you, there is hope. You can do this. The Holy Spirit can empower you to leave just as much as he can empower you to live. And God's people stand at the ready to help. If this is your need, if you want to check out what we do on Thursday nights, Welcome Center can help you. If that's too public for you, if you want to send me an email, all my emails are private. Nobody reads my emails. And you can just say, this is what I need. I want in. Let me know. And somebody will get a hold of you. We can make this work. Please notice that this original description, this original invitation was given to a group. It was not given to an isolated individual over here and one over here. It's not like Jesus was walking along Galilee and he said, hey, your name is John. Meet me over here at 2. And Peter, be over here at 4. And then sometime later he got them together. No, right from the get-go, Jesus garnered together a group, and some of them were not even like-minded. Some of them didn't even like each other. We know from a political stance, they're on opposite sides. Some of them are on opposite sides of the spectrum. And Jesus brought them together and said, you who don't know each other, you don't like each other naturally, you're going to be my guys, and we're going to change the world. And it happened. You want part of that? Jesus wants you in. Please pray about it. Step into the process. Jesus wants you in. Let's pray. Dear God, we are stunned again by the Word of God, by the Scripture, which sees us as so valuable and so important that Jesus extends his call of discipleship to us. We want to respond with a hearty yes. And yet there's some fear and something that's tentative. We don't know what you're going to do to us. We don't know where you're going to call us. We don't know what this will mean. God, I pray that you would squash every fear, every concern, every worry that we have by being so present with us that what we sense is your comfort and your confidence to go where you want us to go, to say what you want us to say, and to be what you want us to be. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.